Amen. There's a story of an amateur golfer who got to meet and play with a professional golfer, somebody that he had looked up to, somebody in the golfing community that was kind of like his idol. And at some point while they're playing, the amateur golfer tells the pro golfer, "I would love to be able to play golf like you." To which the pro golfer responds, "No, you don't." The amateur golfer is a little confused because in his mind, he would really like to play as good as the professional. So he says again, "I would really love to be as good as you." At that point, the pro golfer looks him dead in the eyes and he tells him, "No, you don't. If you wanted to play golf like me, you could, but you don't make the sacrifices for relationships that you'll have to give up, sacrifices of time and other social events. You have to live a life like nobody else, waking up early to practice and practicing multiple times a day. Your whole life would revolve around golf in order to play at the level that I'm playing. If you really loved and wanted to play golf like I play, then you would do the things that are needed to get to this level. But you don't." Now, what the amateur golfer meant to say is that he would love to play at that professional level without any of the effort or any of the hard work that goes into being able to play at that level. The point the pro golfer was making is that it's impossible to compete at that level that he's competing without hard work, effort, discipline, and all of that that is needed to get to that level. It's in similar fashion for believers that we need to put in hard work. We need to put in the time. We need to make the sacrifices and do the hard things that are necessary in order for us to strive to master the Christian walk. When it comes to spirituality, our lives should not look like other quote-unquote spiritual people or religious people. We definitely shouldn't look like the world. We should look different. We should spend a ridiculous amount of time communing with other believers here at church and then outside of the church. We should spend a great amount of time reading the Bible and not only reading it, but actually applying it to our lives. Our entire life should revolve around the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning there will be sacrifices of certain relationships that we'll make that aren't promoting the growth in our life. That aren't promoting growth in our life to make us more and more like Christ. There'll be sacrifices of events, social things, things that are good things, but not God things. Today in our scriptures, we are going to see Paul encouraging the believers in Corinth to compete for their faith, to strive and master the Christian walk. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 24, because there we're going to see that Paul is encouraging every believer to compete for their faith. The title of our message tonight is Competitive Christians. And we're going to see that competitive Christians practice self-control. Next, we'll see that competitive Christians are faithfully fast. Then we'll see that competitive Christians fight for real. And finally, we'll see that competitive Christians subdue the soma. With this as our introduction, let's start reading chapter 9, verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." From time to time, Paul uses athletics as a metaphor for the Christian walk. In this passage today, he's comparing the Christian to a runner or a fighter and the discipline that it takes to compete as a professional athlete. The Greek word there for compete in verse 25, it means to struggle, as if you're struggling against someone in a fight. It can mean to compete for a prize or to fight or strive for something. It's the same Greek word used for fight in 1 Timothy 6:12 that says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." That's the encouragement Paul is bringing to the Christians in Corinth, to take the Christian walk as a fight. It's a competition. Now, I know some of us, we don't like competition. We weren't the athletic people that wanted to win trophies for sports or whatever. And unfortunately for us, this is a competition we don't get to opt out on. When we became Christians, we entered the Lord's army. We were already in a spiritual battle, before we were saved, we were prisoners of war. But now the Christian has been rescued by Christ, and we're called to go out and fight the good fight of faith. Every Christian is called to compete. There's no spectators in the Christian walk. We're in spiritual battle. And if you think you don't have to compete, or that you can do the bare minimum to compete, you're going to get a beat down from the devil. And so we need to settle in our hearts and our minds that every believer has to fight the good fight of faith. Also in verse 25, we see that competitive Christians are temperate. That word temperate means self-control. And when it's speaking of an athlete, it's talking about somebody who's watching their diet, watching their earthly appetites, even their sexual appetite, and allowing only what is necessary for the end goal of winning the prize for whatever competition the athlete's in. It speaks of somebody who is able to contain themselves for a purpose. It's not the same Greek word Paul and Peter use for the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, but I believe that's because this Greek word actually has an athletic connotation to it. Paul's using an athletic metaphor, so he's staying with that metaphor. So I believe this could be speaking of self-control as in the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5, verse 23. And if that's the case, then we have to understand that self-control is a byproduct. It's the fruit of being in Christ and becoming more and more Christ-like. And so as we draw near to Christ and he draws near to us, we grow more and more Christ-like, we'll start to display more and more self-control. For the practical application for this point, one of the things we can do to develop this fruit is to connect with Christ on a daily basis, whether that's your devotional reading, your prayer time, also fellowshipping with other believers. As you get to hang out with other believers, they build you up spiritually through their spiritual gifts. And as you hang out with other believers, you build them up by utilizing the spiritual gifts God gave you. And all of this is helping to build the spiritual man inside of you. And again, as we grow, that fruit of the Spirit develops. For further application, as Christians, when it comes to self-control, just like an athlete is going to allow certain things into his diet and abstain from certain things in order for him to have the physique and the ability to reach the goal that they are wanting to do, Christians as well need to do this spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, there are things we need to abstain from. Spiritually speaking, there are things we need to be indulging in to grow the spiritual man. There's a time and place for entertainment, but if is what I'm watching and what I'm listening to aiding or hindering the goal that I have in my life as a believer? Listen, there are relationships that we need to abstain from because they're hindering our walk. There are spiritual teachers that many of us listen to that we might need to stop listening to because it's spiritual junk food. Don't even get me started on social media teachers. We need to be wise as to what we're allowing into our lives and paying attention to see what's affecting us and how it's affecting us when we are partaking. Notice that in verse 25 that it says they're temperate in all things. This means we don't get to be self-controlled in some areas of our lives and pat ourselves on the back like we're doing a good job and not be self-controlled in other areas of our lives. We're called to practice self-control in all things. And a lot of times as Christians, when we're here at church, when we're with other believers, we want to be looked at as if we're doing the Christian walk great. We practice self-control when you get here at church. But the minute some of us get in the car and driving home, that self-control goes out the window. Listen, the same person that you are here at church is the same person you're supposed to be in your house. The same servant you are here when you're in the ministry is the same servant that you're supposed to be at work. And so we're supposed to practice self-control across the board in our lives. And so as Christians, we're called to compete, and in order to do that, we have to practice self-control. But moving on, we also have to be faithfully fast. Look back at verse 26. There it says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." Another way to say this, what Paul's saying is, I run with certainty. That word run in the Greek, it means run or move hastily. It also can mean to have a course that you're going to run. That word uncertainty speaks of doubt, something that you're unsure about. And Paul says, I move hastily and I do it with certainty. Other people might be running, but they don't know where they're going or what they're doing. Paul's sure and he's confident in what he's doing. He has a course and he does whatever the course is. He's doing it fast and he's doing it in faith. And so as believers, I'm not saying we have to have a five-year plan, what I'm going to do with my life and where I'm going, or that you actually need to know what your overall arching call in life is going to be. You're going to be a pastor or you're going to be this. You don't have to. I'm not saying you have to know all that. But I am telling you that the Word of God is the map for your life. It has the course laid out for you. There are a lot of things about life that we might not have answers to in the future. Or we don't have answers about the future right now. But you do have the scriptures as your guiding force on how you're supposed to live today. And because it's the scriptures, we need to trust it, and then we need to move quickly to apply it to our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible teaches us how we should live, and it's been proven to be trustworthy. It corrects us when we misstep. It instructs us on how to live righteously. And there's nothing that we're missing because it's complete for us to know how to accomplish every good work that God is calling us to. What should I do with my life? Is that a question we've asked? Sure. Read the Bible, trust what it says, and then apply it quickly. Earlier in this book, in chapter 2, Paul says, I resolved to know nothing except Christ crucified. Meaning he was confident in what he knew about the gospel. Everything else, when he came to the Corinthians, he didn't bring up. It was this. It was the gospel. He was certain about that. He was certain about the scriptures. And so competitive Christians, we need to trust what the Bible is saying, and then we need to move quickly to apply it. Well, let's look back at verse 26, because there we're going to see that competitive Christians need to fight, but for real. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. That word fight, it speaks of a boxer or a fighter, someone who is fighting specifically in a competition. Now, that might seem obvious that if you're in a fight or if you're a boxer, you're going to be in a competition, but the person who beats the air is not in a competition. They are what we refer to as shadow boxers. If you're not familiar with the term, it's a practice that boxers do to learn form and technique. They might actually shadow box to loosen up before a fight, before getting in the ring. They're warming up. That's shadow boxing. It was a term, shadow boxer. It was termed shadow boxer because it looked like you were boxing your shadow because you were just throwing punches in the air. You weren't actually fighting an opponent. And Paul is not knocking the practice of shadow boxing for what it is. But Paul is saying, I don't only shadow box, but I actually get in the ring and fight. He's in competition. He steps in the ring and he takes on the challenger. There are guys who just shadow box. They might have good technique. They might develop good stamina. They might have good footwork. They might know all the things they need to know about being a boxer and then never, ever land one single punch on somebody else because they never step in the ring and fight. That's not Paul. And Christian, that's not us either. It shouldn't be. You might know all the theology you need to know. You might know all the apologetic arguments you need to know. But if you're not out there sharing your faith, you're a shadow boxer. Being a leader in ministry for like 20 years now, one of the most frustrating things that I've seen in my own life, but in other people's as well, it's not a lack of knowledge a lot of times that trips us up. We know the Bible. We know what it says. It's a lack of application. It's a lack of getting it done. If you've been at Calvary South Austin for any length of time, you've been fed good theology. You've been fed good application. And the thing that trips you up is probably not the lack of knowledge, but the lack of application. We know how to box. We know how to preach. We know how to live. But if we fail to actually apply the scriptures to our lives, we're just shadow boxers. James 1:21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When we read the scriptures, we should walk away changed with a change of mind. We should walk away with application in our lives. When you read your devotion in the morning, you need to ask, how does this apply to me today? And then actually, how am I going to apply it today? Because if we don't, we're deceiving ourselves. That's what the Bible says. If you read your devotion and you don't apply what you're learning at some point, you're deceiving yourself. We need to do the word that we read. So if you see yourself in this passage that I just read about James, the person who walks away forgetting what they just read, this is your wake-up call. This is the challenge God is sending to you. He's using the scriptures today to say, hey, get back in the ring and start applying what you're learning. As Christians, we should be fighting the good fight of faith, and that means doing hard things. It's way easier to stay out of the ring and shadow box than it is to go out and fight for real. It's way easier to be a spectator. When you get in the ring, you're hitting somebody else and they're hitting you. You're going to give some punches, you're going to take some punches. It's going to take more out of you physically, emotionally, mentally than if you just sit by the side. And all too often, as Christians, we're comfortable. We don't want to cause any trouble when we actually are called to be competitive Christians. Listen, as Christians, we're going to upset some people, and we need to get comfortable with uncomfortable conversations. We need to be seasoned in confrontation. You need to practice confronting people, whether that be sharing the gospel with somebody who's not saved. They're not going to like it. Earlier in this book, chapter 1, Paul states that the gospel is foolishness to the lost. When you share the gospel with somebody, you're pushing foolishness on them in their mind. They're not going to like it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." It's hard to share your faith because we're going to offend people. You're telling them they are not good enough to get into heaven. That is an offense. You can be nice about it, you can be sweet about it, and we should be. We shouldn't be offensive. We should let the gospel be offensive. That's a hard conversation to have, but that's what we're called to do. As Christians, we need to do hard things. And here's the thing. It's the hard thing in front of you to do, but the more you do it, the more you share your faith, the more you get rejected, the more you get comfortable with uncomfortable conversations, you realize it's not that bad and it's not that scary. It doesn't, and at some point it doesn't even affect you. You know, when we do outreach, sometimes somebody will tell me like, well, I don't want to offend you. Man, I've heard it all, dude. Don't worry about a thing, dude. We're out here to be offended. You offend me. Go for it. Sometimes we have to have hard conversations with other believers. We're doing life together. Like I said, we should be spending a lot of time together in this Christian community. We're all fallen people. We have sinful natures. We're going to be fleshy at some point in time to one another. We're going to offend one another. Sometimes on purpose, that's sin. Sometimes not by choice, if we step on each other's toes. And it's easier for people to run away to another church than it is to have uncomfortable conversations about your relationship. But listen, God has a remedy for the relationship issues. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus' remedy for relationship issues, is to lovingly have confrontational conversations when somebody sins against you. And notice that it's the believer who was offended who's supposed to go do this. You're commanded to. And this is God's remedy. And you know what? I've found that when you practice this, it makes that relationship even stronger than it was before. God's solution is amazing. But not only this, but when it comes to challenging a brother or sister in Christ when they are not sinning against you, but they're struggling with sin, caught up in sin, or maybe they're just continuing it. That's a hard conversation to have, to go challenge somebody. We're not perfect. What gives us the right to speak in somebody else's life? The scriptures. The scriptures tell us to. We're to take the plank out of our own eyes and then go take the speck out of our brothers and sisters' eyes. We're not allowed not to. We're called to. We're told to bear one another's burdens. We're told to hold each other accountable. And this is all part of the Christian walk. And sometimes that means we have to do hard things. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we need to actually fight for real, not in theory. We need to apply it. Well, moving on, we finally see that competitive Christians subdue their soma. Look at verse 27. It says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." That word body in the Greek is the word soma. And it speaks to our physical vessel. Now, the Greek word is different. There is a Greek word that's different that's named sarx, and that speaks about our fleshy nature. And that word also can mean body, but it tends to have the sinful, fleshy connotation to it. Soma does not necessarily carry that with it. It's just the physical body. And so in this case, we're just talking about the physical body. And Paul states that he disciplines his body. And that word discipline, it's actually a very vicious word. It means to give somebody a black eye. It actually repeatedly kind of hit the same area, to give somebody a black eye. It can mean to annoy someone into compliance, like the widow that Jesus was talking about, that she goes to the worldly judge and she keeps bothering him. And he finally says, "Give this lady what she wants." She wore him down. That's what this word is. And it means to make someone weary. And so when Paul is talking about disciplining his body, he's being consistent in doing these things to keep his appetites in check. Your body has natural appetites, but our bodies don't need to be gratified with every desire. And I know that's hard to hear as Americans. You know, we want to gratify ourselves all the time. Later in this same book, chapter 6, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." We must subdue our appetites, and we need to be relentless in our approach, because lust, temptation, the devil, they're relentless. Our sinful nature doesn't call in sick like Bungie today. The devil doesn't take a day off. And Paul mentions here in this passage I just read, sexual immorality. Listen, people, usually people don't fall to temptation and lust the first time the devil pops that thought in their head. It's probably not the thing. Not believers, right? But the devil keeps coming and coming and coming until he wears you down and you finally submit. He's relentless. And so we need to be relentless. This is the fight that we're talking about. We need to be relentless to keep our appetites in check. That word subjection there back in verse 27, it means to be a slave driver or to enslave someone. Paul is saying, "I'm a slave driver to my flesh." That's the mentality that he wants us to have as competitive Christians. Can you say that's true of you today? Do you put your body in subjection like a slave driver? Are you the master of your body? Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" Listen, if we don't become slaves of righteousness, you will become slaves of sin. Those are the two options. So as competitive Christians, we need to subdue our soma. This is something Paul's calling us to do, and be aggressive about it. Be relentless about it. Now, before I close, I want to look at that word disqualified in verse 27, because it doesn't mean that we would be disqualified and lose our salvation. That's not the case. You can't lose your salvation. You're either saved or you weren't saved. But that's not what it's speaking of. What it's speaking of is losing the reward that we were striving for, that imperishable crown that he mentioned earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And so it's not talking about salvation. You're not going to lose salvation, but we could lose rewards. And sometimes you might think, well, like, oh, that's okay, I can do without that. Man, this life that you've had on this earth is a tiny speck of what eternity is going to be. And we will have lost that reward for this momentary gratification of whatever's disqualifying us, just a momentary thing. And we will have lost reward for all of eternity. And I'm not saying that we're going to have regrets in heaven because there's no more tears, right? But man, I probably will wish that I would have done some things different, you know? Is whatever is tripping me up worth it, that temporary thing, worth all of eternity rewards for my Lord? It's a long time to miss out on something. Well, in closing, what do you do if you realize today that you're not a competitive Christian? You're not practicing self-control. You're not faithfully fast. You're a shadow boxer instead of fighting for real, and you're not subduing the soma. The word that comes to mind is repent, and I know that might sound harsh, but the word repent just means to change your mind. You need to change your mind on what you think is okay in your Christian walk. Whatever makes you think that you can sit out the fight, whatever makes you think that you don't have to be one of those guys because you're not the pastor, you're not working at church, you're not a leader, change your mind on that. Paul is writing to all the Corinthians and thus all of the Christians. He wasn't writing to the pastors. He wasn't writing to the leaders. He's writing to the believers. That's all of us. We're called to compete as Christians, and we need to accept the challenge. Now, if you do, you realize today, hey, I need to repent of some things here. I need to change. I'm not doing all the things in this. I might be doing good in some of these points, but not in others. Repent, change your mind. And then if you do, confess to somebody else. Confess your sins to one another is what the Bible tells us. Tell somebody. For the purpose of accountability, if you recognize that you need to repent, but then you don't get accountability, you're just like that person we talked about who understands and then walks away. You might have all the best intentions, but at some point, if you don't have accountability, you're going to fall back into the same place that you are, and you don't want that. But if you do get accountability, the chances of success are far greater. You have somebody, another brother or sister in Christ, helping you along the way, praying for you. I mean, just the prayer alone. But then I would even say from my own experience, just confession alone helps out. It brings the truth to light. And I would say this, if for some reason you're at this church and you can't find accountability, come talk to, we'll have leaders up here at the end of this message here in a second, and myself, We're leaders. We can help pair you up with somebody in a ministry or one of the other leaders that can help you be accountable to whatever it is you're needing to be accountable to. Well, with that, guys, let's pray.